Take your Bibles, if you will, now, and let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, text verse tonight. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Just a very short verse, but boy, does it ever say a lot, like so many of the Bible verses. Just one verse, and it's just loaded with reality. And with subject matter that if we contemplate and think about, meditate on, it's going to do something to our lives, change our lives for good and for the glory of God. And tonight's message is entitled, Labor for the Lord. Labor for the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Whatever you find to do, do it wholeheartedly. Do it with your power, your strength, and your might. And then he makes this statement. This is why. For there is no work nor device. A lot of people say, well, boy, I'll tell you, I'm just tired of work. I'm just tired of this, tired of that. Well, you do have an alternative here. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Four different things. No work, device, knowledge, or wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. When you die, you're not going to work anymore. Amen. You're not going to serve the Lord anymore. When you die, it is over with as far as our laboring and serving the Lord. And so we need to constantly keep that in mind as we think about serving and laboring for the Lord. God saved us to take us to heaven. That's true. God saved us because he loves us. That's true. But God saved us to serve him. And that's true. To serve him as servants who are sacrificial in our service for the Lord. And so all people should be laborers. We should all be laborers. And in so many of the parables that Christ taught and implied right here is accountability. Accountability. It's going to be an awesome thing. And you've heard me say it many times, but it's still a fact. It's true. It's going to be an awesome thing when you as one person stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for what you've done since you've been saved. Now that's going to be an awesome experience. We talk about experiences. Well, that will be an awesome experience when I, as a pastor, stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And he keeps a perfect account, a correct account. He makes no errors in it whatsoever. Now, I had a school teacher, too, occasionally would make an error on the account of my grade. But I'd have to correct him. But then there were some others, I just didn't mention it. I didn't bring it up. But Jesus keeps a perfect account. And he's keeping an account of how we're using our time. And he knows exactly what it is. And so it's just common sense that every Christian should labor for the Lord. Husbands, your wife is not going to give an account for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Not going to happen. Wives, your husband's not. Husband, your wife's not. Nobody's going to give an account except for you for what you have done as an individual. And you can excuse it or do whatever, but it doesn't matter. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals, that's how we stand. We're not going to get up there as a family and say, and husbands, you're not going to be able to blame your wife for this one. Or vice versa. You know, we like to play that blame game. Well, if she had done so-and-so, a certain thing wouldn't have happened. Or if he had done so-and-so, this wouldn't have happened. And there's going to be no place for that kind of stuff at the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to give an account, and it's just common sense that there is accountability. And that has something to do with our motives. Serve God, why? I go back and think, and this happens, I think, so many times of young men who get in the ministry. The main thing they're trying to do is build a name for themselves. It'd be a rare young man that wasn't getting in the ministry somewhere along the way when they graduate. As I said, they have their graduation certificate in this hand and the sin of death in the other hand, hoping that pastor will die so they can get his church. So they can be perceived as being somebody, somebody great, somebody magnificent. And I guess all of us go through a little bit of that when we're young. And I went through a little of that myself. You want to be perceived as being successful. You want people to recognize your abilities and your gifts, if you have any whatsoever. And that just sort of goes along with the territory until God pulls the rug out from under you about 4 or 5 times. And then you realize, hey, it's not me, it's God anyway. God's the only one that can get it done. And then you start leaning on the Lord like you should have been doing to begin with. And it's like the young guy went up to preach, and he was talking about how humble he was, so on and so forth. And when he went up, he was really proud and arrogant, and he preached a sermon, and he failed and flopped, and it was no good. And boy, he just sort of hung his head and came down. And when he went and sat down by an older preacher, he said, now, if you'd have gone up like you came down, you'd have had better results. We need to go up humble before Almighty God and to do that. But our motive should be for His glory. Do we know much about His glory? We know a lot about our glory. We want glory. We want recognition. We want to be perceived as successful. And what do people think about me? And how are they looking at me and my family? And there's something to be said about some of that, but we had better get it right. The motive for working in the bus ministry, the motive for singing in the choir or doing solo work or quartet, the motive for teaching a class, the motive for working in children's church or back at the soundboard or any of the media or anything else or even in the nursery. Lord bless our nursery workers. I think they're hearing me right now. I don't know. They probably can't hear me through the babies crying. But listen, we better do it for the glory of God. If we don't, we're doing it for the wrong reason. And we may get along and have a great deal of success, but when we give an account before God, it's not going to work. We need to have the right motive, His glory, and then it's all right to have the motive of rewards. You see, God teaches that. He talks about running the race well and going to the finish line and not quitting and all of that. And so God sets that up not as a reward to be saved by our works, but after we're saved, that we run the race as well as we can, give it our whole heart, and He says that we will be rewarded accordingly. Not everybody that runs a race is going to have all the different crowns, because some just don't run the race too well. But there are going to be some, and we're going to probably be very surprised at who a lot of them are. A lot of them we think are going to be the ones that get those big, tall trophies. And it's going to be some little widow lady who sacrificed and prayed and lived. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every widow lady is spiritual and every widow lady is going to be. But I'm telling you, sometimes we get it all mixed up. We get our values all crossed. But whenever the time comes, they give an account, God is going to reward us for our service. And of course, you're very familiar with the story about what's burned up and what's left. We're all familiar with that if we've been in church. And the Sunday night crowds have probably been in church for many years, or at least since you got converted and you've been faithful to God's house. And you know you've heard it probably if you've been involved very long about the wood, hay, and stubble and the precious stones and all of that. But it is going to be tested, the motive of what we're doing. See, we can fool everybody. We can make everybody think we just love God so much and we're just serving Him from our heart. And the truth of the matter, a lot of times, some of the time at least, that's not the motive. The motive is my glory and what people think of me and how they perceive me, and it really should be for the glory of God. But at the judgment seat of Christ, God has all of that recorded, and He's going to point out why we did what we did. And hopefully what we're doing is for the glory of God and for the rewards that He's going to give us. Now, God expects us to labor according to our abilities. Now, it would not be wise for me Just give you a very, very simple illustration. It would not be wise for me to accompany Brother Rigsby and him sing a solo and me play the piano. I'm not talking about his singing. I'm talking about my playing. So. But it might be his singing too. I don't know. But at any rate, we may not be gifted in that area. And I can play some things on the piano. If it wasn't so far back there and I'd get out of breath, I'd go show you a couple of things. But one of them certainly isn't appropriate in church. And I dated a girl one time, had a piano, and she taught me how to play the boogie-woogie. But I don't think that's appropriate in church. Although, it comes close to a lot of quartet music I hear. But it is right. Some of those special groups. But it needs to be according to our ability. God does not expect you to do what He has not equipped you to do. You say, oh, that leaves me out of everything. Oh, no. God has given everybody at least one gift, and most of us more than one gift. And that's just a cop-out, and that's just another way. There is something you can do in the local New Testament church for the glory of God. There's something everybody has. God has gifted you with something to do in the church. And He has made that very plain, that Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, and then He passed out the gifts. And they were gifts of mercy. You didn't deserve them, but He gave them to you. Now, that's more than just talent. There are a lot of talented people, but a gift is something God gives you and you use for His glory. And I'm glad we have some very gifted people. We've heard some singing today, amen? And what a blessing it has been to us. And it's a blessing to have a church where you have gifted people. And they sing, and they use their gifts. What if all these people that were singing for us today, we went to them and said, let's say Brother Paul gave one to them and said, we want you to sing. We've heard that you sing well and all of that, and you come get in the choir, and then you sing, and we want you to sing solos. And they said, no, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. Well, you sing good, and you can be a blessing to other people. And so why not do it? Why not do it for the glory of God? That's why some of you need to be in the choir that are not in the choir. You're waiting for somebody to ask you. Well, I'm going to ask you tonight. Please, if you have any kind of ability to sing, or even if you don't, sing in the choir. All right? Get in the choir. Fill a space. And make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We want to do the best we can, obviously. But we want people who love Jesus and just want to sing for the glory of God. Whatever the gift is, it may be painting. It may be electronic work. My son-in-law is an electrician. We had some fun last night. Our doors have that security system on it, you know, and so the front door and the garage door, when you raise it or open them, it wasn't making the little beeping sound. So I'm going to fix it. So I punch these little buttons on our security, and nothing happens. And I'm saying, well, the little red light won't come on there for that door, and won't come on for that window. And so I'm working on it and working on it. I'm going to fix it. So I punched one button and just held it down. I thought, well, what happened if I hold this down? I found out. I didn't even know we had those alarms in our house. I didn't even know they went off inside and outside. Neither did I know all the neighbors were going to come and see what was wrong with my house last night. But my son-in-law is an electrician, so we're running around like chickens with their heads cut off, you know, and we're just back and forth and hollering at everybody, get out of the way, get out of the way. And he says, where are the clippers? Let's just clip those wires. Now, that's brilliant. So I said, okay, and we clip the wires, and the sound's still going on. Well, my beloved wife had said to me, why don't you go next door and ask Pete? That happened to him some time back. And I didn't want to do that. That was too easy. Too easy. And so, guess who shows up at our house? Pete. And he says, You can't get it to stop, can you? And not only that, we went inside and he cut the wires on the one inside. It quit. We went outside, it's under the eaves, and you got to take screwdrivers and pull that vent down and all, and it just wouldn't work. And it was still going off. And so I said, what in the world do we do? Pete said, you know, there's a place in your house. If you go in there and unplug the battery, I think it'll quit. So we went to every closet, and finally, the last closet we went to, the little box that I've always wondered, what was it doing back there, was in there. And my son-in-law, the electrician, unplugged that baby, and it quit, and I was so proud of him. And after he cut up every wire in my house, and I helped him. I'm still making a point. I hadn't lost where I am. You have, but I haven't. I know where I am. And then today, while we're after we're eating, my wife says, well, I knew that when the garage door, the little thing you pull down where you go up the ladder into your, above your garage up there. She said, when that's down, they never work. I said, why in the world didn't you tell us that last night when you heard me saying that I was trying to get them to work? She said, I don't know. I just never, didn't think it was important. I wish you had told us. So now we're going to put it all together. What I'm saying is, whatever your gift is, if it's being an electrician, use it for the glory of God. Amen. But use it in all seriousness here at the church. There's so many things. Some are artists. I've always admired artists and paint, that can paint and beautiful paintings and that type thing, and musicians and soloists and people who can sing and people who can do a lot of things. We have a lot of people around here who can do a lot of things, and some do it. And I'm thankful that they do. And they use their gift or gifts for the glory of God. And that's what God wants us to do according to our ability. And we need to do that. And I've told you about the woman that always sang solos. And the piano player, I mentioned that to you. It happens to have been a deacon's wife. It happened to have been the chairman of the deacon's wife. Now, this has no reflection on Diane Baldwin or Ron Baldwin. But this is a different story, different church, different place. And so finally, the chairman retired, and they were moving away to Florida to a to retire down there. And the piano player said, I just always wanted to tell you something, but I felt like I couldn't because it caused church problems. She said, I've always played on the white keys, and I've always played on the black keys, but I just want to tell you tonight, you have always sung in the cracks. So at any rate, I don't know what your gift is, but use your gift for the glory of God, and God will bless it. But be sure, I've always said, and you know what I'm going to say. Some of you already know what I'm fixing to say. If you think you can sing, try to find at least one more person, at least one, that agrees with you that you can sing, all right? Otherwise, maybe that's not your gift. I've seen a few try to push their way into singing, and it was not their gift. I've seen some spend a lot of money on cassettes, having a cassette tape made or a DVD, and that was not their gift. And they're stacking them up, giving them away, because that's not their gift. And they paid a lot of good money. I wish it had gone into another project in the church. But at any rate, be sure it's according to your ability. And that doesn't mean, some gifts are more visible. My gift, certainly, for preaching is more visible. I'm up in front of you all the time. And basically, you're not, but that just happens to be. But that doesn't mean that my gift is more important than the guy who's carrying the offering plate. Because see, if he didn't get any money in that plate, I wouldn't be up here preaching. I wouldn't have a salary, right? But in all seriousness, whatever it may be, playing the piano or running the sound system, you see, that guy back there, anytime he wants to, he can cut me off, right? Do it. Let's see what you see. If you turn me back on if he wants to. Turn the lights off. Watch it. Don't get any more ideas. That's enough. Now, some people use their gifts and they use them for a while and then they quit. Why do people quit using their gifts? Why do they do that? A lot of different reasons. And some of them are legitimate. They really are. Sometimes it's age. There comes a time in people's lives. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. Today was his last Sunday. He's older than I am. But this was his last Sunday. And I said, that must be hard for you. It must be difficult to, after 35 or so years, plus years, at that church. I think it was more than that, about 38 or so at that church. And then you got to walk away and leave it in somebody else's hands and to not be called pastor anymore and all of that. He said, yes, that's true, Brother Weaver, it is. He said, but Brother Weaver, I just came to the place that I knew because of my physical problems, health problems, and all of that, it was time for me to quit. It's time for me to quit pastoring. Now, he's going to keep preaching and all of that, like Dr. Barber has done, but he knew that because of those circumstances, and that's legitimate. It may be age. I remember Dr. B.R. Lakin, the last time he preached for us, Dr. Lakin was so hoarse he could hardly speak, and he was in the motel room, and he just was so weak. And we took him some fruit, and he wanted some fruit and a few things there in the motel room, and someone got him and brought him, and he was just able to get up and preach. And I said, turn him all the way up, crank that mic up as high as you can, and put that lapelier up as high as you can. And he got up and preached. Oh, he preached his heart out. But finally, it got to the place that he knew that his days were numbered. But thank God, he was preaching. After he had preached his last time, he went on home to be with the Lord there at Thomas Road Baptist Church. But the time comes, and we're losing a lot of our old heroes and gospel war horses that have been out there all these years. I think of so many of them that have gone on in the last decade, the last 5 years, and very recently. But there's a time when health and all of that enters in. That comes, and God understands that. There's sometimes when, like Brother Kilman, he's not here tonight, but he said, Pastor, I hate to resign as a deacon, but he said, because of my health problems and because of where I've come to, I feel like it is best for me to do that. And I said, Brother Kilman, we understand. We understand that. You've been faithful for all these years, and you've been dedicated to the Lord, but we understand that you're not sloughing off or reneging on your responsibility. You have some serious health problems, and so you need to take care of that. But a lot of times, it's other things that are not credible, and we'll finish up with this very quickly. That is excuses. People quit using their gifts. Sometimes, they quit because of a staff change. You know what happens? If you quit serving in some capacity, when there's a staff change, usually it's because you had your eyes on the wrong person. You got to keep your eye. You're not, in a sense, you're serving me, in a sense, but really you're not. You're serving God. If you'll keep your eyes on Him and not on me and my mistakes and my human failures, then you're more apt to keep on serving Him. And sometimes there might be a staff change. You say, well, I liked him, and he's gone now. And I'm just not going to, I'm going to drop out. I'm not going to serve there anymore. We're getting a new choir director, or we're getting a new assistant pastor, and I'm not prophesying anything. We're doing all of these different things, and you're saying, he was relieved. You're saying that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God leads people. God leads people here. God leads people away. God leads people to retire. God leads people to do other things. See, some people, maybe when Dr. Barber resigned, quit the church. And some of them, I know, got out of church. You know what the problem was? And this is no reflection on Dr. Raymond Barber. Not at all. Don't misunderstand and don't go out and say anything otherwise. But the problem was they had too much of their mind and heart on him and not enough on God. And he'd be the first one to tell them and tell you that their eyes should have been on God. Now, I know sometimes because of personalities, new people come in and folks do not feel comfortable with that, and God leads them to a new church home. I understand that. But they don't come to a new church home and sit down and do nothing. They join up and get busy. Amen. I like it when people join our church and get busy for God, and they want to do something, sing in a choir, be an usher, whatever your gift is. Serve the Lord, but don't use these things as an excuse. And some people say, well, I got hurt. I just got hurt. They hurt my feelings. So I quit. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we're all going to get hurt. you're all going to get hurt in the ministry. You missionaries on deputation, keep your eyes on the Lord, because people are going to let you down. We've got a number of them here tonight on deputation, and some on furlough, and they're going to let you down. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't let your hurt hurt. Amen. Don't let your hurt hurt. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll go on and keep on serving Him. And by the way, if we get up like we're supposed to every day, and I know it's a challenge, I understand that, it's a challenge. If we get up every day and do what Paul said we ought to do, Paul said, I die daily. Now, how many people in a casket, their remains you walked up to and hurt their feelings? If you raise your hand, I'm leaving. I'm going to tell you. You don't, a dead man, you can't hurt his feelings. I can take you, and I'm not trying to be morbid, nor am I trying to be mishandle death or your loved ones, anything like that. But we could go out to the cemetery tonight, and I could pick a tombstone and walk all over it and stomp on it and holler and scream and say, you dirty rascal, you low down rotten person. And you know what? They don't care. And if they could talk, and they can't, and again, if they did, I would be leaving. But if they could, then it wouldn't matter. They'd say, I don't care. Doesn't matter. You know why? Because they're dead. And that's what we have to work on. I know it's hard. I know it's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. But we have to work on that so that we don't let hurt feelings make us quit serving God. And there are too many people sometimes that do that. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep on doing that. Sometimes it's sports keeps us from serving. Sometimes it's inordinate affection for television. And sometimes it's because we're spiritually unqualified. Now that's sad, isn't it? Well, Brother Weaver, I would be willing to serve as a deacon, but I just am not spiritually qualified. Well, shame on you, man. The truth of the matter is, every man in this church ought to be spiritually qualified to be a deacon. Unless there's been some qualifications that the Bible specifically says would eliminate you, you should be qualified spiritually to be a deacon. Whether you ever get to be a deacon or not, that's the way it ought to be. Because you read those things about the qualifications of a pastor or a deacon, you say, yeah, they're supposed to do that. And there may be one or two little things there that are very, very critical. But I'm telling you, for the most part, it's true of every man in this building that we should have those qualifications for the Lord. And you say, well, I'm just not spiritually qualified. Well, whatever it takes to get spiritually qualified, you ought to get down to this old-fashioned altar, get on your knees and talk to God about it and be qualified. And if you're not qualified spiritually, you ought to get out of it and let somebody else take it who can have the power of God on their life so the church cannot be hindered and go on and go forward to the glory of God. But the best thing is not to quit. The best thing is to be spiritually qualified. Everybody should be, men and women. Another problem is people are just lazy, I guess. I know we live in a busy world, and I hate to almost even say that. People are so busy. The husband works, the wife works, everybody's busy, the schedule is pressing. But sometimes it's just flat laziness on the part of some Christians as to why they do not serve. And I rather suspect, and this is going to sting, and you're not going to like it, And you're going to say, well, I wish he'd get off of that. But that's probably why a lot of people don't come out on soul winning visitation on Thursday night. Now, I'll go on right quickly. See, I told you wouldn't like that, but at any rate. But I'm afraid a lot of it is the truth. It's priorities. It's priorities. You say, well, but you work full time. We pay you to do that and all that. Listen, friend, you don't pay me to do that. I do that for the Lord Jesus Christ, or I wouldn't be doing it. And anybody that does it, that's why they do it. But the better thing, the best thing is for wherever we are, let me qualify and say wherever you are, try to bring people to church, try to witness to them, try to get them saved, and that's good too, amen? That's important. that simple. I'm not minimizing and saying it's all 1-2 hour period of time on Thursday night. It certainly could include that, depending on your circumstance, but it certainly ought to be that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, some of the greatest churches in America have been built by God's people who are dispersed out into the community who do not forget God the rest of the week, and they try to bring people to church. Well, labor for the Lord. Labor for the Lord. And when you do, God expects you to do it. There is an accounting day. And you can't really, you know, anything you do morally and so-called spiritually means absolutely nothing until you're really born again. And I'm sure that I'm preaching to mostly saved people tonight. Maybe everybody in here has been born again. If not, that's where you got to start, my friend. Maybe in God's providence you've come into our church tonight to worship with us, and God wants to tell you, you've got to be saved. You need to be saved. That's where it all starts. Your service means nothing. Your good deeds, your good works, all of that combined and stacked up, as high as you can stack it, is as filthy rags to God. You got to be saved. And when you get saved, then I would say, and I think most of you agree, He is worthy of our service. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Every head is bowed for a moment.